Mark chapter 9, starting at verse number 33. I want you to hear this story of Jesus and his interaction with his apostles. Verse number 33. It says, "Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the way?' But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all.' Then he took a little child and put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me.'" And drop it down to chapter 10, verse number 35. It says, "James and John, the son of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'Well, what is it you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They replied, 'We are able.' Then Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, 'You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" It's a fascinating exchange between Jesus and his disciples. And it's not unlike what we do as a family. Kids arguing about things, perhaps out of our earshot, my daughters argue about who do we like the best, or who does this, who cleans the kitchen the best. I have heard that argument in my home. I'll tell you, it's a tie. They both do equally bad jobs. But but that's what families do. We argue, we have exchanges, and when we hear our kids arguing, we run in the room, "What are you arguing about?" And our kids normally get silent, just like the text talks about. It's a fascinating scripture. We continue to pursue this exploration of who we are at the core of our being by considering the theme, "This Is Us." And our church has been in existence for a long time. And over time, we have come to be known by some key features, like we believe in God, and we embody Scripture's story, and we love like crazy. And these features may represent our answer to those who question, why do we do what we do? Well, this is us. And many observe that the church represents a group of people who was willing to go over and beyond in efforts to help people. The church finds itself constantly in situations where it is assisting those who are in dire need. The church is even willing to offer support to men, women, and groups who we have never met or just recently met. And so people would say, like, why would a group of people lend a hand to help people they hardly know? Well, our answer might be, this is us. We serve like Jesus. A few months ago, I preached a sermon series that was related to creating new habits and new rhythms. And we use an acronym called BELLS, B-E-L-L-S. And the B stands for blessing, the E stands for eating, the L stands for listening, the other L stands for learning, the last S or the S stands for scent. And when we talked about learning, we talked about this idea of implementing a habit or rhythm in our lives where just on a weekly basis, we do something to learn more about Jesus. And there are ways to do that. You know, just taking a moment throughout the week to just read a passage from the Gospels, the story about Jesus, or watch a video or watch a movie or even watch another teaching about Jesus. Try your best to just have a rhythm of always learning about Jesus. Why? Because we want to be like Jesus, right? Don't we want to mimic the life of Jesus? Don't we want to live like Jesus? That should be an aspiration of us all. I mean, I do aspire to do a lot of things and to be a lot of things, but above all of my aspirations, above all my goals in life, is to be just like Jesus. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, it would seem that I would spend time learning all that I can about Jesus. I would read about Jesus and I would do what Jesus says to do. So when he commands his followers and disciples to do things, I find myself becoming more like Jesus when I do the things that Jesus says. Well, if I never read about Jesus, or read about Jesus or look at things about Jesus, I'll never know what those things are. We need to be followers of Jesus. We need to listen closely to Jesus. We need to learn from him and pay attention to him. And when we read the Gospels through and through, there is a potential to grow frustrated with some of the stories that we encounter about Jesus, particularly when it comes to Jesus and his interaction with his followers and his disciples. I think sometimes we often think that, man, if we were right there with Jesus, we would get him better. We would understand him better. However, when we read the Gospels, we see that those who follow him the closest were the ones who often didn't get it. In the Gospel of Mark, and I remember writing a paper on this a few years ago for a grad course, as I was comparing his disciples, those who we call the 12 apostles, in the Gospel of Mark compared to those who weren't his close disciples. And in the Gospel of Mark, for some reason, the author would put these stories back to back. He'd put a story about the disciples, the apostles, not getting it. You know, for example, the apostles. Apostles are in a boat and the waves are raging and they're shaking, and the apostles who have been walking with Jesus for at least a year or so, they're afraid. They're afraid, and they wake Jesus up, and he gets up and he says, "What's wrong?" He says, "Man, are you sleeping? And man, we're about to die here. What are you doing?" And he calms the water, just says, "Peace be still," and the waters are calm. And then the apostles who have been walking with him for all these years says, "Who is this guy? That even the waters obey him. Who is this guy?" And then the next story, we see the story of a guy who's possessed by some demons, and Jesus casts out the demons, and the demons come out and they say, "What are you going to do with us, Son of God?" How is it the apostles ask, "Who is this?" And you have the demons who know exactly who it is. And then the following story is a woman who has an issue with bleeding. And she says, "Man, all I have to do is like touch a piece of his clothing and I'll be healed." How is it that the apostles don't know who Jesus is, but the demons do and this woman does? And how is it that then there's a centurion, this non-Jew, who says, "I need Jesus to come and heal my daughter"? How is it that the apostles don't know who Jesus is, but demons do, the woman does, and a non-Jew does? Do you see that? Do you see? And when you read Mark, that's what you see all the time. You see the apostles who tend not to get it, and then you see others who do get it. And it's frustrating because, again, sometimes we think that if we were there, man, we would really, really get it, but we probably would be the ones that didn't get it. I read to you from the Gospel of Mark about a couple of Jesus' disciples who had followed Jesus closely. They were two of Jesus' first disciples, two of the first people that he called to follow him closely. They had left everything to follow Jesus. They were brothers, and they were part of Jesus' intimate circle. So Jesus had 12, and then he had a closer circle. You know, Peter, James, and John. That was his inner set of homies. And so one day they were walking with Jesus and seeing an opportunity to question their rabbi and their Lord, this one whom they had been walking with and intimately having a relationship with. They knew Jesus probably better than anyone. Now they're walking with him and they ask him a bold question. They says, "Lord, we want you," maybe this is more of a statement than a question, "Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." That's bold. And I would say that that's born out of having a close relationship with Jesus. They knew that they could ask Jesus that. And then Jesus kind of responds in kind. He says, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" Then James and John asked that they would be placed in the most prominent positions in Jesus' kingdom, one on the left side and one on the right side. Jesus says, I'm not sure that you really understand what you are asking." And then just like a family, the others get wind of what's going on here, and they get upset, they get angry, they start arguing. This wouldn't be the first time. In the Gospel of Luke, we have the same story right at the Last Supper. They're arguing about who's great and greatness. I read before this story in chapter 10 and in chapter 9 where they're arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus uses the opportunity to speak about true greatness. Jesus says that greatness isn't about position or power. He says it's not about your status above or over people. The Gentiles, the way they do leader, that's how they do leading and greatness, is they lord it over people. But Jesus says that true greatness is measured by one's posture as a servant. And had James and John been watching and paying closer attention to Jesus, they would have seen and noticed and embraced an understanding that Jesus was not concerned about ruling people as much as he was concerned about serving people. And again, when you read the Gospels, it's just undeniable that that's what Jesus did. He was a servant. In John chapter 2, he's at a wedding. He's at a wedding with his apostles. His mom is there, and they run out of wine, and the mom, for whatever reason, knows to come to Jesus. Can you do something? They're out of wine. Jesus says, changes water into wine, and the text says it was the best wine of the day. He was a servant. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is in someone's house, and he's teaching, and there was these guys that heard about Jesus and heard about this power that he has, and they had a friend who was crippled. He was on a mat, and they had to get to Jesus, and they were so determined to get to Jesus that they climbed up on a roof, and they cut a hole in this person's roof, and they lowered the guy down to Jesus. And Jesus not only healed him of his infirmity, or being healed him from being crippled, he also forgave him of his sins. You see, Jesus was a servant. Jesus, Matthew chapter 8, you know, after he had preached what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came down off the mountainside and was met by a man with leprosy, this skin disease, this contagious skin disease, and defying all types of rules regarding individuals with leprosy. You weren't supposed to be around him. You weren't supposed to touch him. Jesus touched this man and healed him. He was a servant. In John chapter 6, another instance where Jesus was on a mountainside, he noticed that there was a great crowd that had followed him, and taking note of the crowd, he noticed that they were hungry, and so he had the apostles break them up into groups, and he had this young man who had a lunch, had some bread and some fish, and he blessed it and multiplied it, and he fed all these people. He was a servant. His inner circle, Peter, his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed her of a fever or something that was dangerous to her, because he was a servant. In Mark chapter 4, as I just mentioned before, he's on this boat and is shaking and is rocking, and he calmed the water for his apostles. Bewildered that they didn't know who they were in the boat with, but he still ministered to their fears because he was a servant. In Luke chapter 23, church on the cross, while Jesus was in horrific agony and pain, while he was concentrated on trying to breathe, we can only imagine what was on his mind while hanging on the cross. Yet it was on the cross where one of the guys who was hanging with him asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus came into his kingdom. And Jesus said to the man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He was a servant. Had James and John paid closer attention to the course of the ministry of Jesus, they would have known that Jesus wasn't after power or greatness in terms of being great in stature and status, but that Jesus was concentrated on serving people. And so how does Jesus respond to James and John's request? He says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man," Jesus says of himself, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." To be like Jesus is to serve like Jesus. Henry Nouwen, whom you've heard me quote from several times, one of my favorite authors, he was a priest who also taught at Yale University, very, very smart guy. He wrote this, quote, "In order to be of service to others, we have to die to them. That is, we have to give up measuring our meaning and value by the yardstick of others. Thus, we become free to be compassionate." What's fascinating about Henry Nouwen is not that he could write so prolifically and simple like that, such a profound statement, yet simple. He didn't just write those words, he lived those words. He walked away from a successful priesthood and a successful career as a professor at Yale University. He moved to Canada and he began working at a residential facility for the severely mentally and physically disabled, where he became a caregiver for one young man named Adam, whom he dressed, he washed, and fed every day. He realized that serving others is serving God. You see, becoming like Jesus means serving others. And if you gave me a couple of days to report to you the instances of service that takes place right here in this body of Christ, by individuals who don't want recognition. They don't want me to say their names. They don't want me to tell you what they do, but just a sample of people who I know that's just doing incredible acts of service for people in the body, like doing people's laundry and picking them up, taking them to church, and just being with them, and ministering to their kids, and doing all types of service. If I could do a sermon series where every week I just took an example of one of you and how you're serving people and build a sermon from that. You see, service, for whatever reason, we have placed a high premium on serving others. We have placed a premium on ministering to others. We have placed a premium on looking at the needs of others and saying, "God, bless me in such a way that I can bless others through serving." You don't have to pay me. You don't have to recognize me. You don't have to give me anything. I just want to be like Jesus, and I want to serve. And I want to tell you just from Dion, I thank you for that. I praise God for that. You know, someone, I had to write a response to a class. I had to answer some questions. And one of the questions was, what is something that brings you joy in the job that you do? And I think I wrote something like, watching people work together to serve other people. There's just such a great joy that I see in watching the body of Christ serve one another. If you've never come to a community of care dinner on Saturdays, you just need to come. And like I said, you don't have to bring anything. You don't have to just come and sit down and talk with folks and just observe and watch the way that the body of Christ serves, and watch how service is contagious, because we have folks that we are intending to serve who will come up to us and say, hey, can I serve too? We say, well, yeah. It's such a joy and delight to see us striving to be like Jesus. Someone may ask, why do y'all do so much serving? This is us. We serve like Jesus. Because we have placed a high premium on serving, we need to continue to serve as Jesus has called us to serve. And I hope and pray that we embrace a better understanding of serving like Jesus. And that would mean we see working together and serving together. That means that we collaborate and not compete. Some of us are gifted in some different ways and have some passions in some different areas. There's no reason that our different passions and areas and talents can't coexist. In fact, we're a better church when we do have various and different ministries and services, because that makes us a better us. Let's stop competing and let's continue to collaborate. I hope we will embrace a better understanding of service. That would mean that we would see our role in the body of Christ as one that serves the greater good and the cause of Christ, that all of our ministries are meant for the same purpose, and that's bringing glory to God and bringing people to Jesus Christ. That we would see that service is not grabbing for power and position. In fact, we reject the temptation for power plays and position grabbing. Jesus has invited us into greatness, and greatness is achieved when we live our lives in service. Now, this is something that I think we all need to be thinking about over the next couple of months. In the next couple of months, we're going to begin making announcements in preparation for the selection of leaders. Elders and deacons. We're working some things out now to make sure that the process is back up like it's been in the past. And right now is a time that you need to be thinking about serving in the body of Christ in a leadership role. I'm talking to those who are potential leaders. I'm talking about those who you've desired this role, you've desired to serve. When you're thinking about becoming a leader in a church, it's not about getting in a position so that you can control stuff. That's not the service that Jesus is talking about. It's not about getting in a position so I can have some authority and tell people what to do. That's not what Jesus is talking about. If you're desiring the service and leading the way that Jesus wants us to lead, you are now thinking about how can I best serve like Jesus in a leadership role. And those of you who will be nominating and putting names forward for leaders, you need to be thinking about not who can control a situation better, but who can serve like Jesus. Because that's what Jesus taught. Read the Gospels. Jesus is not interested in people who have great names and great stature, great bank accounts. That's all good. But Jesus wants to know, what will you do with that great bank account and that great status? Will you serve like Jesus? Will you be willing to give your life for others? I also want you to be thinking about where you are serving right now. I want you to be thinking about how you can be a better servant, how you can be more sacrificial, how you can be more giving and look more like Jesus in your service. I want you to be thinking about the needs in the world and in the community. There are a great number of needs in the world, and there are a great number of needs right here in this community, in the community of Reynoldsburg in Central Ohio. Be thinking about how God will use you as a servant in the mold of Jesus to address these needs. It was Francis of Assisi who is rumored to have said these words: preach the word at all times. Use words if necessary. Francis of Assisi knew about serving, and he knew about the power of serving. He was also rumored to have written or uttered this prayer: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. I think what Francis was saying was, Lord, make me a servant. Make me like you. Why do we do crazy things like raise money for people we've never met and write them checks to say, hey, we hope that this is a blessing to you? This is us. We serve like crazy. Why do we spend a Saturday afternoon when we could be out doing something fun and entertaining? And why do we come here to eat some hamburgers and clean off some tables and meet some folks and just hang with some folks? Because this is us. We serve like Jesus. Why do we spend hours at the building cleaning up and fixing stuff and making sure that the place is hospitable? Because this is us. We serve like Jesus. Why do we put ourselves in positions where we are doing things for people, going over and beyond the call that perhaps we've been called to do? Because this is us. We serve like Jesus. I pray that at my funeral, the words that are said about me wasn't that, man, he was pompous and big-headed and arrogant. I hope that some of the words that are said at my funeral was that, man, he served. One, because it would mean that I was trying my best to live like Jesus. And two, it would mean that my father raised me well. Because I've talked about my father before, and I've talked about the impact that my father has had on my life. And my father was a servant. People would come to our house and their cars would be broken and they'd need their car fixed. You know, my father had a third grade education, but he was a master mechanic, and people all over the street, the neighborhood would come to my dad. Hey, could you fix this carburetor? Could you do this? Could you do? And my dad said, yeah, I fixed that. And he'd go put on these overalls that were so tight that he could barely get them on. And when he was done with the overalls, I had to like come pull them off because they were so tight and it smelled like gasoline. They had oil stains on them, but he would get in those overalls and he would spend hours and hours and hours fixing these cars. And then people would come back and say, how much would I owe you? He said, $5, $10. He wouldn't charge him much because he was a servant. I've told this story that my father died serving other people. My brother-in-law was coming over to our house to shovel and get the snowblower out to clean out our yard. My dad was in poor health and knew he couldn't do it, but he just always wanted to help. He always wanted to serve. So he goes out in the garage and he goes and gets the blower ready for my brother-in-law to come blow. It was my brother-in-law that came in the garage and saw my dad laying down like this next to the snowblower. He died serving people. If at my funeral, the only thing you say about me is that, man, Dion served, I know that I would have been following Jesus and that my dad raised me well. Church, I pray that we would never lose a sense of being servants like Jesus. And I've already offered some ways that you could be thinking about service and the way that it plays out in this story. Yes, we're going to be announcing and making preparation of selecting leaders in a couple of months. I want you to be thinking about where are you serving or where are you not serving, or maybe you want some information on where you can serve. And I want you to keep your eyes open in this community, in your community, in your neighborhood, and ask God, why did you put me here in this neighborhood, and how can I serve? That's my prayer for the Reynoldsburg body. That's my prayer for this church. As we continue to live as missional partners with God, it is an ongoing question. How can we serve? Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus, and thank you for his example of serving. God, it has been our I think, misstep to place so much emphasis on so many things and to miss the very simple things that Jesus has called us to do. And one of the very simple things that Jesus has called us to do is to love and to serve. And God, we have been, I think, impacted by culture and media and our own selfish ambitions to think that greatness is achieved when we get the best jobs and when we make the most money and when we have the most friends. And God, your son, Jesus, said, true greatness is when we become slaves and servants. And I know that doesn't sound right to many of us. It's upside down. But it's the way that Jesus lived, and it's the way that he has now become the most famous individual in this entire world. God, if we're to aspire to greatness, it's only going to come when we become servants like Jesus. So God, give us eyes to see the needs of the world, ears to hear the needs of the world, a heart to feel the needs of the world, the heart, mind, and willingness to serve those needs in the world. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can pray for you, if we can serve you in any way, as we sing this simple song of God, make us a servant in the likeness of Jesus. If right now you need God to just work his hands and refine you and shape your life into a mold that's like Jesus, to a servant like Jesus, I pray that you would receive God's work in your life, shaping you into a servant, shaping us into servants just like Jesus. This is the moment where you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. You want to profess him to be your Lord and Savior. You want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. You can do that as well. Let's stand. Let's sing.